Are you feeling warm this morning? What? It's freezing outside, but it's nice in here. Yeah. And, wait, somebody was on the ball that I came out early this morning because I was concerned it would be cold. I don't know if you guys know, but there is no heat source directly in this room. It's kind of a marvel of modern building. So when it gets really cold, we need to open all the doors up so it kind of absorbs heat from the rest of the building. And I did not do that yesterday. So I was up early this morning, came out here, and it was already done. So way to go, whoever did that. Thank you. That was great. So the building was pretty decent. It still gets a little chilly on days like this, but not too bad overall. Also, I know you've already turned in your connection cards, but there is a place on there to bring some supplies for the OBC Winter Games that Jake mentioned on, was it the last day of January, did you say? Yeah, okay. We're going to be out at Hidden Acres, which is up by Dayton, great family center up there, and we're going to be having breakfast for supper. Okay? Breakfast for supper. Okay? And so if you could help supply, like, pancake mix and syrup and eggs and things like that, do that on your connection card, and you'll have a couple more weeks to do that. But if you'd help us out that way, because there is a rental fee out there, and so we don't want to just keep racking up the cost. We'll cover the rental fee, but if you'll help with these sort of things, that would be great, okay? All right, it's time for Kids Church. Age 3 through grade 4. And you all have an assignment already. Look around. We're missing a few people today. So your assignment, when we're missing people, okay, this is an ongoing assignment. Every time you notice somebody's not here, you need to let them know you missed them. Okay? I'm not asking, don't give them a guilt trip or lay it on heavy. Just let them know, hey, missed you on Sunday. And tell them how great a time we had. Okay? If that makes them feel guilty, then that's okay. But just let people know you missed them, okay? We don't want to miss. I don't want to miss. And obviously you guys don't want to miss because you're here. So let other people know that we miss them as well, okay? Exodus chapter 33 will be our text today. The title is Dying for God. Last week we talked about focus on Jesus, and we talked about how whatever you're focused on is probably what you're going to find. If you're thinking that people are going to be rude, you will probably find people to be rude. If you think people are hypocrites, you'll interpret everything they say and do in that light. If you are looking for faults in other people, you will find faults in other people. Okay? It's just the way it is. The scripture says, he who seeks finds. Okay? So it's critical that we are focused on seeking Jesus. If we're seeking something else, that's what we're going to find. So let's be focused on seeking Jesus. We need the spirit and attitude of Bartimaeus. He was the blind guy sitting on the side of the road. Even though he couldn't see Jesus with his eyes, he was aware when he was near, and he was going to make every effort to connect with him, even though he couldn't see him. He had that attitude of, I am going to meet the Lord. So let's have that same attitude today. Now, today the title is Dying for God. And dying for God is like, have you ever said, I'm dying for a drink of water? Or, I'm dying for a slice of pizza? Or, I know for me, this might be kind of a quirky thing, but if I've had bacon for breakfast, then about mid-morning I am dying for a Mountain Dew. That's probably just me, right? Weirdo! Yeah, okay. You're dying, or somebody you haven't seen in a while, I'm just dying to see you. You know, it's this overwhelming desire, dying to see God. I quoted Lloyd John Ogilvie last week that said, the institutional church in America is filled with religious people who desperately need an encounter with the living God. And this is so true. Exodus 33, We'll start at verse 11. And if you would please stand as I read the text. It says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' The Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" You may be seated. Moses wanted the presence of God. And here's my first point this morning. We should be distinguished by God's presence. Distinguished by God's presence. Moses says, how will people know that you're pleased with me, and what else will distinguish us from all the other people on the earth if your presence doesn't go with us? God's presence should distinguish us. A distinguishing mark, whatever marks something as unique. You know, you've heard the redneck jokes. You might be a redneck if you have a house that's mobile and 14 cars that aren't. You might be a redneck if you own at least 20 baseball caps. You might be a redneck if you can change the oil in your truck without ducking your head. Okay, yeah. You just might be, okay? Now, sometimes we're identified by how we look as well. And so I've prepared some pictures here. A cheesehead. Okay. Rooting for Wisconsin. Next. Star Trek. I'm one of those. Okay, next. Buddhist. Okay, next. There's some of you in here. Kind of a cowboy western. Next. Muslims. Right. Okay, next. I think maybe it's Hare Krishna. He's got the shaved head and all that. Okay, but it's supposed to get a little bit harder. Now, next. Could be a variety of things, couldn't it? Not as clear. How about the last one? It gets a little fuzzier on, you know, some of them are really obvious. The cheesehead, I mean, wow. But the last couple is kind of, I don't know, could be whatever, okay? What are Christians distinguished by? Our food and fellowship? Well, sometimes, yeah, okay. A cross of gold around our neck? A suit and tie? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. That we go to church every Sunday? Well, those things aren't bad. I mean, they could help identify us as Christians that we go to church every Sunday and we enjoy food and fellowship and we wear jewelry or adornments that are representative of the Bible. Those sort of things aren't bad, but are those really the things that identify us as Christians? No. Okay? God's presence is supposed to be the distinguishing characteristic. That's what Moses said here. What else will distinguish me and your people. And he was referring to God's presence. That is the thing. We need God with us. That's the thing. Here's another one. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? So God in us and God leading us, that is a distinction. Those people are led by God. Those people have God in their midst. That's a distinguishing characteristic. Okay? Here's some other ways that God's presence is revealed in his people. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Then he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So love should be a distinguishing characteristic. And guess what? God is love. And so if God is with us, his presence is with us and leading us, then love ought to be flowing out of us. You understand? Love is a distinguishing characteristic. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. So it's kind of on the same theme. It says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So self-sacrifice, that kind of love. Not just, oh, you're a nice person, I love you. You know, okay, that has its place. We should say those words to each other and encourage each other. But true love is self-sacrificing. That's what Jesus did. And then it says in 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. God's presence in us helps us to be obedient. And that's a sign or distinguishing mark that he is in us when we are obedient. So I think it'd be safe to say that the opposite could be an indicator as well. If we are being disobedient to God's commands, is that a sign that his presence isn't really with us? We are not following his lead if we are being disobedient. Does that make sense? Okay. Here's another one. Acts 14:3 says, Saul and Barnabas spoke boldly for the Lord, and he confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. They were following God. They were preaching God's word faithfully. And there were signs and wonders that kind of proved that what they said were true. Here's another one kind of going along that line. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18 says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. These signs will accompany those who believe. These things are all indicators of God's presence. Right? If I lay hands on somebody and they get healed, I did not heal them. God healed them. But it's a sign that God is working in that scenario. Right? And so if we're really following God, if God is really with us, we should see some signs and wonders, some healings and miracles. Those things are all indicators of God's presence. The distinguishing mark of believers is God's presence with us. God with us and God leading us. And so, that leads me to my second point. We should desire God's presence. If that's to be the distinguishing characteristic, boy, we better want that. Okay? Desire is what you think about, talk about, pray about, act upon. A pearl is very desirable. One of my wife's favorite pieces of jewelry that has pearls on it. She loves those kind of things. And Jesus talked about the pearl of great price in the Gospels. And he compared it to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. And it was so valuable and so desirable that a man sold everything he had just to get the pearl. That's how desirable it is. We should desire God's presence with that kind of passion, that it's worth everything I have to go after the presence of God. This was Job's desire in Job 19, verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Okay? He's talking about the prospect of physically dying, but that means I will get to see God. And he says, how my heart yearns for that. I get to see God. David had a similar attitude in Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David was a man after God's own heart, and he reveals his desire for the presence of God. It's like I am thirsty, and my body is just aching because I want to see you. Back in Exodus 33, Moses paints the same kind of picture. God, don't send us anywhere unless your presence goes with us. And he says, teach me your ways so that I may know you, that I can find favor with you. We want your presence with us. Show us your glory. You see the desire just oozing out of these men of God from the scripture? They wanted God's presence. They wanted to see the Lord and experience him firsthand. This attitude of dying for God's presence. It's a, I gotta have it. I desire his presence. Matthew 6:33, you know it very well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the priority of seeking God. The desire that should be above every other desire. I just want to see God. I just want to experience the presence and power of God. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing. That was the psalmist writing. Just one thing. To be where God is essentially what he's saying. I just want to be where God is. Bill McCartney, you may have heard of him. He's the founder of Promise Keepers. And he says, when I took the job as head football coach at the University of Colorado in 1982, I made a solemn promise. I told everybody that with me, God was first, family second, and football third. But I didn't keep that promise for long. The thrill and the challenge of resurrecting a football program in disarray simply took too much time and attention. And as my teams kept winning year after year, I kept losing focus of my priorities. When we won the national championship in 1990, many people said I had reached the pinnacle of my profession. But for me, there was an emptiness about it. I had everything a man could want, and yet something was missing. I was so busy pursuing my career goals that I was missing out on the spirit-filled life that God wanted me to have, all because I had broken my promise to put God first and foremost in my life. See, here's a man who achieved what so many want to achieve, great success and notoriety. He was making good money, and yet he says there was an emptiness about it. And what he really should have been doing was putting God first. The one thing above all others, the desire to see the Lord. Many of you are familiar with Luke chapter 10, story of when Jesus and his disciples went to visit their friends, Mary and Martha. Remember the story? Okay. They opened their home to him. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? You could just hear it in her, the tone in her voice. Okay? And then the Lord says these famous words. The Brady Bunch stole it from here. Martha, Martha, Martha. Okay? Martha, Martha. You are worried and distracted about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the better thing. Okay? It's not that what Martha was concerned about didn't matter at all. Okay? But it was Mary chose the better thing. And we just talked about this, I think it was at Reach Friday night, that sometimes the enemy of the best is good. Good can be the enemy of best. Okay? Sometimes we settle for just good. You know, doing things for God, working for God, that's good. But the best is to seek God Himself. You understand what I'm saying? Not that you totally neglect the good, but let's not sacrifice the best and settle here. Let's go for the best and do the good along the way. How about that? Does that make sense? A.W. Tozer says, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Our desire must be for God above all and before all else. The one thing, pursuing His presence. And then third point, we must die to ourselves to enter into God's presence. Here's the hard part. In verse 20 of Exodus 33, when Moses and God are having this conversation, God ends the conversation after saying, I'll let you see some of my glory and I'll say my name in your presence, but flesh cannot see me and live. In other words, to really experience the presence of God, something's got to die. Okay? Exodus 19, God gave a warning. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Here, another really sad case is in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You may remember the story when David has... The Ark of the Covenant has been out of the city, and David wants to bring it into the city. So he puts it on a cart, and it's coming into the city, and the oxen stumble, and it looks like the Ark of the Presence of God is going to fall off the cart. And so Uzzah does what anybody would probably do. He reached out to steady it because he didn't want it to fall, but it killed him. We're talking about how powerful the presence of God can be. It killed him. Here's another one. In Judges chapter 6, when Gideon had his encounter with the Lord, and he realized that he was talking with the angel of the Lord, in other words, he was seeing God, he thought for sure he was going to die. Now, in this case, God spared him, and he didn't die, but he sure for sure thought he was going to. He said, I just saw God. I'm going to die. And I heard Butch Plummer preach one time, and he says, to possess God's promise, something must die. In Genesis chapter 23, Abraham was living in the promised land, the land that was promised to him. This will be all of yours. He was living there, but he didn't actually own any of it. He was living as a stranger in the land until Sarah died. His wife died. Then he bought a grave. So it wasn't until she died that he actually owned a piece of the land. To experience God's presence, something has to die. What sort of things need to die in us so that we can experience the presence of God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, you read that kind of backwards. Impurity must die so that we can see the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. So unholiness has to go if we want to see God. Numbers chapter 12. This one you got to read and try to grasp a little bit. But here, God is speaking. He says, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. Okay, that's the way God customarily speaks to prophets, through dreams and visions. He says, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So Moses was distinguished from the other prophets who heard from God through dreams and visions, but Moses heard from God directly, like he was having a conversation with God, and it was because he was so faithful. So unfaithfulness needs to go. Keep your promises, in other words. You say you're going to do something, do it. That's being faithful. I made a vow to my wife when we got married that it would be only her. And I'm keeping my promise. That's being faithful. You understand? If I say I'm going to do such and such at such and such time, I'm going to do it. That's being faithful. Otherwise, you're not being faithful. You're breaking your promises. But Moses was faithful, and he saw God face to face, and he heard God directly. Then Colossians chapter 3 gives us the whole list of things, and it comes right out and says, put these things to death. So we got some work before us. Some things got to die. And here's how he says it. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, got to die. If it's part of your earthly nature, it's got to go. And then he gives us a list to give us some ideas of what sort of things we need to kill. Are you ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which really is idolatry. And then he says, you also need to get rid of these sort of things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and don't lie anymore. All those things need to go. They got to die. And if you want to experience the presence of God and the power of God, here's some things that need to die so that we can really experience his presence. Back in the day, Christian group Petra, you've heard me reference them before, they sang a song, Killing My Old Man, and it was controversial at the time because that was kind of slang for your dad, your old man. But that's not what they were talking about. They said, killing my old man, you may not understand, he's a terrible man. And they were talking about the sinful nature that we all wrestle with. And the Bible calls that our old man. And that old man needs to die. You've got to kill it. You can't just hide it in a closet. He tends to get out. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody talked about, you know, sometimes we put things on the altar to sacrifice it, and then it crawls up off the altar and goes away. But we got to kill it. These things have got to die. I mentioned last week how John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Here's the idea. More of God, less of me. And Misha, last week, I think she had a word from the Lord, really, when she said, it's not new year, new me, it's new year, know me. All of this selfish stuff in us, ungodly stuff, it's just got to go. C.H. Spurgeon says, if you desire Christ for a perpetual guest, give him all the keys of your heart. Let not one cabinet be locked up from him. Give him the range of every room and the key of every chamber. We want the presence of God. He needs to have access to every part of us. it's not, God, I'll give you my Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week is all mine. No. God wants to be in all of it. For God, you're welcome in my house, but not this little private den over here. That's just mine. That's not the way it works. It's kind of an all or nothing thing with God. You want God? Then you got to give it all to Him. Every last bit. And I've talked before about Columbo Jesus. Remember the old detective? And his wrinkly coat and his beater of a car. And he always knew who the guilty person was, it seemed like. And so he would ask them a series of questions, and they would seem like they're just getting away with it. And he'd say, thank you, and he's walking away, and then he'd turn around and say, oh, one more thing. And then he'd kind of zing them with something that caught them. And God is kind of like that. He will give us His presence as much as we'll take, but then He's always kind of pushing for a little bit more. Because there ain't any one of us that's perfect yet. And so God is always going to push for a little bit more. We'll give God this and we'll give God that. And we'll think we're going along great. God's with us. And then God says, well, what about this? I was doing so good. God wants one more thing. The presence of God. What I'm ultimately talking about is surrender. I surrender. It's all yours. I don't really own any of it. I give it all up to you. You know, if a foreign enemy came in and took over and you surrendered, guess what? They now own your stuff. If they let you live in the house, great. But really, they own the house now because you surrendered. You understand? And I know that's kind of a negative way to look at it, but it helps us grasp this idea of surrendering to God. It means that everything I have is really His. Now, the good thing is God, for the most part, lets us use all the stuff He gives us. But we need to remember it's all His. I surrender. Remember the song, I surrender all. I surrender all. Everything. Got to die to ourselves to experience the presence of God. We should be distinguished by the presence of God. This should be a clear marker that Open Bible Church is filled with the presence of God. I want that to be our reputation, that if people around town talk about Open Bible Church, one of the things they will say, hopefully amongst, there will probably be some other things too, but hopefully one of the things they will say is, if you really want to experience God, you should go to Open Bible Church. Because there's God is there. I want that. Now they might say, you know, their music's good and their people are super friendly and that preacher, boy, can he preach, you know, all of that's fine. But if they say, if you really need to experience God's presence, go to Open Bible Church. That's what it ought to be. Okay? And this should be our desire, church. And I mean this on every day, every moment, but in particular, since we're at church, when we come to church on Sunday morning, our aim and our goal should be to meet with God. I know we're going to meet with each other, and we're going to encourage each other, we're going to touch base, and all these things are going to happen, but if we haven't met with God on a Sunday morning, then we've missed the mark. Hear me? We've fallen short. Doesn't mean those other things are bad. It's just they're not the main thing. Fellowshipping with each other is secondary to fellowshipping with God. And so that ought to be our desire. We want to meet with God. And that means then that some things are going to have to die in order for that to happen. There might be some impurities that need to go. There might be some unfaithfulness that needs to be addressed. those kind of things that hinder us really meeting God up close. There's nothing like it. How many in the room would say you know what it's like to just really experience God's presence in a profound way? Have you been in a service sometime where it's just like, whoa, God is here? If you've ever experienced that, you understand that nothing else really compares. You know what I mean? I've been to meetings where things are very well done. You know, the music's top-notch and the preaching's, wow, really good. But I kind of walk away, but did I really meet with God? You understand? No matter how good it is, have I met with God? And then I've been to other places where things are kind of hokey and it's kind of, wow, that boy, they could use some seminars on how to do things better. But wow, God was in the house. Okay? Now, I'm one that I kind of like to do both of those. You know, let's do it excellent and well, but let's have God's presence. That's the main thing. And I want this to be our focus this year. So that's why it's kind of the first of the year, because let's stay on track. We are going after God. Amen? Amen. All right, Lord, we thank you that your presence is available to us, that we don't have to wonder if there even is a God. We know there is. And we can experience your presence. Thank you, God. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger and a thirst for you above all else. Help us, Lord, to lay aside and put to death those things that could get in the way of an up-close experience with you. God, if there's impurity, unholiness, unfaithfulness, help us, Lord, to just kill those things outright so that your presence can infiltrate every part of us. Lord, we surrender to you. We want your presence with us to distinguish us and set us apart. Let us be a people of God, that God is with us and God is leading us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close with a couple of songs today, if you don't mind standing.